to the last sermon in the first chapter of Jonah. I think this is the ninth sermon we've had in studying the book of Jonah. But before we go on, I wanted to pause and have us consider really a phrase that's there in chapter 1 about how the sailors, how Jonah feared. They feared the Lord. Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." The sailors, as it says in verse 15 or 16, that they feared the Lord greatly. If we're going to go into chapter 2 and we see Jonah falling to the depths of the sea, calling on the Lord, well, I think that will make more sense to us as we consider the fear of God, the fear of the Lord this morning. Now, we may know already several things about the fear of the Lord. That's a phrase that's found throughout the Bible in many cases. Maybe you know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Some of you that said knowledge, don't feel bad. It says knowledge too in the scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs. Beginning of wisdom, again in Proverbs. It's something that shows right off the bat. If we are to be knowledgeable people, if we're to be people that are wise unto salvation, it begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of God. We may know, secondly, that the fear of the Lord is something that is taught. It's something that is learned. It's not something that just happens to somebody. You don't wake up in the morning and say, "Well, today I fear the Lord today." No, the fear of the Lord is something that is taught. It's something that we learn. In Psalm 34, it says, "Even children, come to me, and I will teach you how to fear the Lord." Remember that the Apostle Paul learned how to be content in all circumstances. Well, the Scripture also puts before us that we learn how to fear the Lord. You may remember, thirdly, that the fear of the Lord is a matter of the heart. In Colossians, it speaks of fearing the Lord with the heart. In Psalm 86, in verse 11, it says, "Teach me your statutes, O Lord. Unite my heart to fear your name." If we look at ourselves honestly, don't we see that our heart is often disunited? There are pieces of it that are broken. We're brokenhearted over things. We're distracted. We see second the kingdom of God and His righteousness at times. There are many temptations under which we fall. We think of the world and, oh, how many things we'd love to have with the world. We have days, maybe even weeks, where we go without reading our Bible, even thinking of God, approaching Him in prayer. And this psalm reminds us that the prayer we ought to pray is, "Unite my heart to fear your name." It's a matter of the heart. But if somebody does not fear the Lord and have a trembling frame, as the old expression is, before God, well, there's something wrong with the heart. We have many problems with our bodies, our eyesight, and so forth. And yet the problem of the heart often is that it's not united to fear the Lord. We may know, fourthly, that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, that follows from the previous point that we've made, because if the heart is in tune with God and it's resonating with what God's will is from the Scripture, well, then you hate the things that God hates. Maybe it surprises you to hear that God hates things. There are many things that God hates. He hates evil. He hates the wicked. He hates those that persecute the righteous. And we're led here in the proverb to understand that if we rightly fear the Lord, we too, as God has a holy regard for His own name, the jealous God whose name is jealous, He hates evil. And if we fear Him, we hate it as well. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. A fifth point is that the fear of the Lord is the way toward holiness. And there's sort of a logic here in the way I've put these together. If we hate evil and we're fearing the Lord, then we, by that same fear, are pursuing holiness. without which no one will see the Lord, we're told in Hebrews. Remember that statement of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. A holy person is someone whose chief concern, the main burden of their heart, is to please God in all respects. That's what holiness is. To be pure, even as God is pure. To be separated from what God hates, even as God himself is. And if we are to pursue that way, it's by the fear of the Lord that we perfect holiness, that we are matured in holiness. Sixthly, the fear of the Lord is evidenced by moral integrity. The fear of the Lord is not something that's a state of mind alone. It's not somebody who has such pious devotions. They walk around as though they're in a daze, or they're confused, or they're sort of mesmerized by some unseen force. No, the fear of the Lord has something that's concrete. It's something that's real. You can see it. And the scripture says that moral integrity is all about the fear of the Lord. Remember, I noted Psalm 34 a moment ago, that children, come listen, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. And then what does it say? But it goes on with very simple commands and says, keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. These are very real behavioral things. They speak to someone's integrity. They don't speak deceit. They don't lie. Their lips speak what is right. They seek peace between people. Something of moral integrity. We're reminded maybe of Nehemiah. In chapter 5, it says, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 12th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. Oh, that we might wish for civil leaders with this kind of fear of God to keep righteous commands. But the former governors, he says, who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. We have to pray for civil leaders that will fear God, that God will work in them such a fear of Him, that there's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that they too, like Nehemiah, will be people of integrity, moral people, ethical people, who in knowing the fear of God are therefore those kinds of people. Another point of the fear of the Lord is that it's that with which God is pleased about a person. You want to have the favor of God. You want to live your life knowing that God is pleased with you. Well, you fear the Lord. Remember what it says of Job. He's a blameless man, upright, and fears God. He feared the Lord. Abraham was tested with Isaac. And God made that testimony clear to Abraham, to Isaac, to his servants. Now I know that you fear God. The Lord is pleased with such people that fear Him. Eighthly, the fear of the Lord is that which removes the fear of men. Do you have a fear of people? Do you live your life wanting to be accepted by other people? And you fear what people think of you or what they think about you. If you do this, what will such and such think of me? You may be terrorized by people that are intimidating people. People whose presence is one that's so judgmental and so oppressive. And you may live under fear. Well, we're reminded in the scripture that if we fear God, what can man do to me? What shall I fear, though 10,000 encamp against me? In Psalm 53, there's a wonderful statement where the oppressed of God's people came to confess that where there was no fear, God made them fear. And then God speaks to those people and he says, and you will have victory over them, for God has scattered their bones. Very graphic picture that if God is for his people, well, who can be against us? And if we fear God rightly, will not God protect us against those who oppress, persecute, intimidate? The fear of man is removed by the fear of God. We go on to say the fear of the Lord is a blessing. It's a treasure that you want to possess. It's a treasure. In Isaiah 33, verse 6, he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. There are many people that want to be rich in worldly riches. Scripture says if you want to be rich, fear the Lord. You'll have riches in a far greater way than material wealth. But the fear of the Lord, and that's the blessing in life, is to live with the understanding and the conviction that because you have a right heart attitude to God, one of reverence and respect, God is the one who is your portion and your cup and your inheritance, to use expressions from the Psalms. All the earthly wealth you could gain in this world, you're going to leave it behind. You may leave it to your children, your children's children, and that's a wonderful thing, the Scripture says. But what about the need of your own soul? Your own heart before God? Well, the Scripture says that if you fear the Lord, your heart is having, as it were, golden coins dropped into it. Goblets of silver, jewelry and precious beads there in your heart with fearing the Lord and having respect for Him. In Ecclesiastes, that great book of wisdom, there's a few statements about the fear of the Lord. It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. It's a great treasure to be possessed. Some people major on just one thing all their life, and they give themselves to whatever career or calling or pleasure or whatever, and they think, this is all I can really have. I've got to do one thing and do only that well. Well, the Spirit of the Lord is such that God says you can have a couple of them. You can have blessing in untold ways. It's good for you to grasp one thing, but also not let go of the other. The fear of the Lord comes forth with both of them for that person. There's great blessing and treasure. Again, in Ecclesiastes, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well with those who fear God and fear Him openly. Ah, long life, length of days. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. Again, Psalm 34. Children, come, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Does anyone love long life? Is there anyone here who wants to live a long time? To know God's blessing throughout all your days? Oh, the fear of the Lord, God blesses that. It's the treasure for those who fear Him. Length of days and other treasures. But finally, as a way of introduction merely, the fear of the Lord is perfectly seen in our Savior. In Isaiah chapter 11, that great passage that speaks of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him, and it calls the Spirit of the Lord the fear of the Lord. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. Again, this is not something that we can conjure up ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling the heart in such a way that truly God is respected. And that was true with Jesus. He feared the Lord, His Father. He respected Him. He reverenced Him. He saw that His name was holy. And because of that, He hated evil. He walked in holiness. He was full of the riches of the gospel. He was crowned with eternal life after his resurrection. It says that he will delight in the fear of the Lord. What are things that you delight in? What are you delighting? We can easily name many worldly pleasures, earthly pleasures, physical pleasures, pleasures that make our eye pleased, our ear pleased, our senses pleased. But it says here of Christ, he delighted in the fear of the Lord. Where are you with the fear of the Lord? Is this something you delight in? Or is it something that you know, I ought to fear the Lord? Oh, I wish I could fear the Lord more. How little I fear the Lord. Now the scripture says this is to be your delight. Your delight. It was for Jesus. Well, we may know already many things about the fear of the Lord, and you may be saying to yourself, yeah, I know all these verses. I've heard these before. And yes, I know that I'm challenged by these verses, but there are unanswered questions for some of us with respect to these. And that is, maybe knowing all of these, what is it that is the beginning of the fear of the Lord? We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. But what's the beginning of the fear of the Lord? How is one brought to this point where they are so shaken up with a sense of God that they fear the Lord? And what does this mean to fear the Lord? Some of you children here might be confused and say, the preacher is telling me to be afraid of God, to fear the Lord. I thought that God was a God of love. He is. It is the God who's to be feared. So then we have to look further and say that the fear of the Lord begins with a right understanding of God. A right conviction that God is who he says he is. As we sang in Psalm 111, fearful and holy is his name. My name will be feared beyond the borders of Israel, the Lord says. His name is a fearful name. Not only is his name fearful, his word is to be feared. And as the word is read and as it's preached, the person who trembles at his word is the person to whom God will look. And so if you're here today and you want to learn how you fear the Lord and how is one brought to this point, it's right here. It's recognizing God who he is and God having said what he has said, that you see that this word is not merely the word of man. It's the word of God to whom we must give an account. His word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, physical joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It comes in and it convicts you, and you know this. And your conscience tells you, I've done wrong. And your conscience affirms, that was good. That's the Lord's word coming in. And at that point, you must not harden your heart as they did in the wilderness. But you must say, oh, Lord, I have been found. I am undone. And there must be a conviction and a trembling at that word. But the fear of the Lord has to be carefully understood as involving a solemn dread of God, as well as a holy reverence for God. And this is where people tend to go astray. And there can be an imbalance in our understanding of the fear of God. Some people regard the fear of God as having such devotional piety and such love and being enamored of God and adoring God that there's no moral ethical integrity. And other people may minimize righteousness and sin and those issues because, oh, I just love the Lord and I fear the Lord. No, God is a God who is to be dreaded. Have you thought of God as a God to be feared with solemn dread and terror? Now, the Scripture puts our God forth just that way. In fact, that's one of the first lessons we learn in the Scripture. There are Adam and Eve in the garden. And Adam, having taken and eaten, as God commanded him, the day you do that, you will surely die. What do we find Adam and Eve doing but hiding from God? They sow fig leaves in desperation to cover themselves from the presence of God. And God goes through the garden in the cool of the evening. And he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I was hiding because I was afraid. I was afraid of you, God. Is there a sense in which you have that fear of God? That solemn dread that God, being an infinitely just God, holy God, in punishing and prosecuting every sin I've ever thought or intended or committed or not done in the way of righteousness. And if God were to have his day of justice, who could stand? Adam had that in the garden. I hid because I was afraid. We see it even in the New Testament. In case you're wondering, well, that may have been for the first time. Or that may be the way that God treated a disbelieving generation in the wilderness long ago. Well, you may want to turn to Acts 5 and see early on in the history of the church and the preaching of the apostles. There's the man Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They owned a lot of land, and they kept up back some of the price of the property. It seems they had pledged to give all of it, but then they kept back some of it for themselves as an afterthought. Peter said in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. I wonder how many people God lets get away with this today for a time. We don't have people dropping down dead like this over circumstances even worse than this many times. But he did it here. And you notice what it says right after that. And great fear came over all who heard. God isn't done yet. It goes on. The young men got up, covered him up, carried him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife, Ananias' wife, came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her in pretty much the same way. And in verse 10, immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Do you see how jealous God is that people would fear his name? He hates evil. He hates lying. And these people who are part of the church, God called them to account that the church would fear him. And not only the church, but it seems all the society around them have heard of these things. They feared God. It's a New Testament. It's an everyday thing that we should walk with a trembling fear of God. What are you most afraid of in life? What's the thing that really makes you tremble in fear? For some people, it's spiders. They hit them with hammers. They're afraid of them. Some people are afraid of large crowds. They cannot bear to go out in public life. There are some people that are afraid of many things. many of the phobias, which is the Greek word for fear. What is it like to fear God when He calls you to account for your sins? The Scripture tells us, you know, in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body. You know what you're supposed to fear. But fear Him who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. We take the man of Cain, probably one of the first, if not the first man, who entered into hell. And let's take a conservative reading and say it's been several thousand years since Cain was turned into hell. What has it been like for Cain all those years? What was it like for Cain when he was called to account and he faced God, who Himself is a consuming fire? Cain was turned into the place where there is to be and there is now weeping and gnashing of teeth. An eternal burning from which not even one drop of water will ever be offered to anyone there to cool on the tongue. What was it like for Cain when he was turned there and he saw that there was no way to go back? What remorse, maybe? Why did I rise up against evil? Why did I do it? I knew that I shouldn't have done it. The fear of God, knowing that for all eternity, let's say it's been what, 6,000 years maybe, 4,000 years for Cain? 4,000 years, every moment undergoing the fires and the pain and the misery of hell. Will that make you fear God? And more, to know that this very night your life might be required of Him. The fear of God. No wonder why Psalm 90 says, who understands the power of your fury? Who understands you as you should be feared? God would promise you every one of our sins. We would then have the fear of God before our eyes. But it would be only a solemn dread. And I say these things so that you will have a solemn dread, so that that would work within you a sense of looking to Christ. And that as you know that your every sin deserves this infinite justice, that you would say, Lord, please have infinite mercy. That you would look to Christ and see with Him one who does not mark iniquities, but who forgives iniquities so that God may be feared. O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand, O Lord? But with you there is forgiveness so that you may be feared. That's why Christ was sent. So that all alarmed sinners, all who have a solemn dread and right fear of God, the terrors of justice for sins, would find in Christ everlasting mercy. Everlasting mercy. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us at the cross. He took that great weight of sin and He took it on Himself and carried it and He bore it at the cross. And God, with His hammer, nailed our Lord there and kept Him. And our Lord was there on the cross enduring God's wrath, that He would even say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father would leave him in his justice for a time that sin might be punished and atoned for. So that all who look to Christ might receive mercy through the shedding of his blood, paying the penalty for our sins once for all and forever. So then that solemn dread is what leads to that devotion. That heart full of deep and profound gratitude. And saying, the God of infinite justice has had infinite mercy on me. Not for anything I've done. In fact, despite of everything I've done. But for the sake of His Son, my sins are forgiven. Is there one here this day that would receive that gift? Having that fear of God, say, Lord, bless me with that gift. You will receive, should you ask. I think that's why Isaac, when it says in those narratives of Genesis, I think it's chapter 31, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. The fear of Isaac. It doesn't say the God of Isaac. It says the fear of Isaac. We look back and we see Isaac as he there had the knife about ready to be plunged into him from his father Abraham. And that angel cried out, do not do it. Well, it's not only that Abraham saw Jesus' day and rejoiced and was glad. It was Isaac that saw that day and rejoiced and was glad. And imagine there under the knife, as it were, God's justice about ready to plunge into Isaac's heart. Isaac was spared. He was spared. The fear of Isaac. Oh, I think Isaac learned to fear the Lord right there. And it's no wonder that the scripture calls God the fear of Isaac. One has said, even the Christian must fear God. But it is another kind of fear. It is a fear rather of what might have been than of what is. It is a fear of what would come were we not in Christ. Without such fear, there can be no true love. For love of the Savior is proportioned to one's horror of that from which he has been saved. And how strong are the lives that are suffused with such a love? Think of that. We fear God because what we have not received. So that we fear God because of what we have received. The fear of God. Do you fear God? Well, that's what these sailors came to understand as we bring it back to our passage this morning. These sailors feared the storm. They didn't have a clue about God. In fact, they each called to their own God, afraid more of the storm. Then they finally come around and God leads these fearing people to see something worse than that storm. The storm of His own justice. And they come to see it through the disobedience of the prophet Jonah. Of all people, God shows His justice even against His own chosen prophet. Justice is going to come to Jonah. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. I know it's on account of me. And these men don't know what to do with that. There's a sense in them that they ought not take this man's life. But there's a sense in which they realize it's only because of this man's death that we're going to be set free. And so, as we've seen already in the way this portrays Christ crucified, they take Jonah up, they appropriate Christ as it were, take him to himself, and bring about what to them is Jonah's death. But it came first when Jonah said before, I feared the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That I have the God who made this storm as well as the sea and the dry land, which is on the other side of the storm. And it was Jonah's testimony of this fear of the Lord that these men came to understand that God, even on those who fear Him, is perfectly justified in punishing sin. And that got them. that this man, who's our only way of escape, whom we must throw overboard, God is just on him. I wonder what his justice is toward us. They came to fear God. They threw Jonah overboard, and the storm stops. And as it says, they then feared the Lord greatly. They came through seeing God's justice. They came therein to see God's mercy. And through it all, they left with broken ship with their lives. And they were ready to offer sacrifices. And they made their vows to God, which people, as we've noted, do that only so that they can get out of the bind. No, they made them after God saved them. So I ask you once again as we close, is there a fear of God in your hearts? Is there a trembling mixed with your joy? Is there a true recognition that this is a God who is not to be trifled with? Who is a God who has blessed you with grace that's more than abundant than the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if that is indeed the way that you've come from this sermon, well, you need to know that you've come in the right way. You're going in the right way. The fear of the Lord, when all is said and done, that's the main point of it all, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes, is to fear God. Because God will require it. And if today you've heard this message and you still don't fear God, God's going to require that of you. But if you go this day with renewed conviction that indeed my God is a God to be feared and loved with all the heart, soul, strength, and mind, because he's exacted every ounce of justice for my every sin in Jesus' death for me. Well, in that case, go in peace. Go in peace and fear the Lord. Let us pray together.